Continuing through the book of Job today, if you'll turn with me to the book of Job, we'll start in chapter 6. Job chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Job 6, beginning in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances! For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me, my spirit drinks their poison, the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and are disappointed. For you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Have I said, 'Make me a gift,' or 'From your wealth offer a bribe for me,' or 'Deliver me from the adversary's hand,' or 'Redeem me from the hand of the ruthless'? Teach me, and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. How forceful are upright words! But what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend. But now, be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn, let no injustice be done. Turn now, my vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? Has not man a hard service on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired hand, like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages? So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise?' But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eyes of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him any more. Therefore I will not restrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea, or a sea monster, that you set a guard over me? When I say, 'My bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint,' then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life, I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth, you will seek me, but I shall not be." Let's pray. Abba, thank you that we can be here today opening your word, reading from it. We pray as we begin that we'd be thankful for what we have, that we would respect it, that we would treat it appropriately, and of course that we'd apply it and interpret correctly. In your name, amen. Every single one of us has pet peeves, right? Something that irritates us. Some of us have multiple pet peeves. I think all of us have multiple pet peeves. One of my pet peeves is, growing up, I heard this a lot from various people, but they would say something along the lines of, you know what? All that theology stuff, it's cool, but me, I just love Jesus. That stuff, it's not for me. So I'm not going to study, I'm not going to learn, I'm not going to ask hard questions and seek answers to hard questions, because I just love Jesus. And without making this a rule, you know what I generally noticed about those same people? When bad things happened, they did not understand why. Because they not pondered hard questions about God's sovereignty and about God's justice. They had no way to answer anything of why bad things were happening to them. And so what happened? They rejected the faith. And so I would say, you know, they were never saved in the first place. It was clear, they never loved Jesus in the first place. You can say all you want, I just love Jesus. But you have to act like it. And we've been talking about this in apologetics. Jesus doesn't stop when he says, you should love God with all your heart and with all your soul. He doesn't stop there. He also says you should love God with all your mind. And what a lot of people do is they stop at loving God with all their heart or with all their soul. They never love God with all their mind, directly disobeying our Lord. And so they'll say, I love God. I have feelings for him. I love God with my soul. You know I'm saved. But then they never love God with their mind. They never want to ask hard questions. They never want to think about who God is. Well, today, we're going to see someone who, when bad things happens, he asks some really difficult questions. And I mean that. These are hard questions. Especially if you're in the midst of suffering right now. They're hard questions. But for context, to address these questions, let's talk about what's going on in the book of Job. We're introduced to a righteous man named Job. And we see a scene where God receives the reports of various angelic figures, and all of them must give him an account, including Satan. And God turns Satan's attention to Job, and Satan knows there's this hedge of protection around him. He cannot touch Job. But Satan tells him that if you take all his blessings away, if you let me take them, then he will curse God to your face. The very thing Job was afraid his children might be doing secretly. And so God allows this, but Satan's plan fails. Job does not curse God. So Satan says, flesh for flesh, let me touch him. So God says, you can touch him, but you cannot take his life. Once again, Satan is allowed to attack Job, this time Job himself, but Job does not curse God, even though his own wife ends up tempting him. Job rebukes his wife and maintains his integrity, but three friends show up to comfort him, to console him, to mourn with him. And after 7 days, Job curses the day of his birth. He wants the pain to be over, and he wants rest that he believes can only come through death. So the first friend, Eliphaz, responds by telling Job that God is merciful, and that if Job will just repent, God will give him everything back and bless him. And of course, we talked about what Eliphaz is implying. He's implying that Job deserved all this. That this happened because Job must have done some sort of heinous sin. And so we see Job answers Eliphaz. And remember, this is poetry. Job is responding very poetically to Eliphaz, and so don't expect an immediate answer. Job is going to actually give some context first. And so this is what he says, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed and all my calamity laid in the balances, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." Job starts by speaking about his suffering, which makes sense. He's in tremendous pain. But I think there's another reason that he begins this way, by speaking of his pain. If you look back, one thing that Eliphaz really never does in his address to Job, he never really addresses Job's suffering. And here's what I mean by that. He acknowledges Job's general situation, sure, but he then just implies it's all Job's fault. He never addresses the fact that Job is in tremendous pain. And so a way we could paraphrase this is, if only you could see the weight of my pain, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. There's nothing that compares to this, the amount of pain that I'm in. And then he says, therefore my words have been rash. The KJV here has, my words have been swallowed up. The KJV translators thought this verb was actually a different verb. They did mess this up a little bit. It's the only translation that renders it that way. Job here is actually being shown to be a reasonable person. And so what he's saying here is, he is acknowledging that perhaps he spoke a little bit impetuously when he cursed the day of his birth. Perhaps he should not have done that. He's a reasonable guy. And so he does listen to Eliphaz. He wasn't just totally blowing off Eliphaz and going, literally every word that came out of your mouth was wrong. He listens to him and he goes, okay, maybe I spoke a little bit rashly. But he does provide an explanation. He says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are in me, my spirit drinks their poison, the terrors of God are arrayed against me." He says, God's hand is against me at the moment. He's not cursing God here, he's just stating the obvious. For some reason, God has allowed all of these things to happen to Job, and they're not pleasant. And so Job's point in context is, yes, perhaps I've spoken a little bit rashly, but can you blame me? I'm in tremendous pain. He's going to make this point again in the same speech a little bit later. He's saying, look, I'm in pain. Sometimes I'm just talking. I don't mean it. And this is what he says in verse 5. He goes on and on about his pain. He says, does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder? The implied answer, of course, is no, they do not. And so his point is, when food is brought before animals, do they complain? No, they're happy. But he says about himself, can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. And so his point here is really simple. Even the basic food, stuff that you might not theoretically get sick from, I always get confused if it's called the BART diet or the BRAT diet. Brat is more memorable to me, but you've probably heard of this. It's bananas, applesauce, rice, toast. It's what you eat if, you know, you're having some stomach problems. If you know me, you know I have stomach problems. I am very well acquainted with the BART diet. Job is pointing out he can't even touch tasteless food. He has no appetite. He can't eat. Everything is loathsome to him. And so he's saying, look, I'm in so much pain, Eliphaz, I can't even eat food, even tasteless food. I cannot touch it. And so Job is once more going to wish for death. In verse 8, oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Again, context. Does Job ultimately want death, or does he want something else? Job wants rest. He wants rest from the pain. Where can that be found? Job believes the only place that can be found at this point is death. And so who is the only one who can ultimately give him death? God. And so he turns his attention to God and requests death. And one thing that we can say about Job here is throughout the book of Job, Job correctly understands who is sovereign. Job correctly understands who can grant him death, who can give him rest, who could let back his hand, who could inflict more terror. Job understands all of this. He understands that God is completely in charge of his situation. He does not go, "Oh God, fight harder for my life. Fight harder and gain sovereignty over me and take all this away." He goes, "No, God is in complete control. He's going to determine what is going to happen. I'm asking, just let it be over," because this is important. We need to be very careful about statements like this, because it does not appear that Job is sinning by asking for this. The context, remember, Job thinks he's about to die anyway. Job thinks that I am dying right now. I do not have long. He's going to say this specifically in a moment. And so he is just saying, "I would like a quicker death, please. I'm in tremendous pain right now. I am dying. I know I'm dying. Please just bring it quicker." That's what he wants. But the reason we should be careful of statements like this is we should not say that it is always appropriate to ask for death, because it is not. Job is very contextual. We've talked about this a lot. Job can mix truth with error, and it's so contextual that if we took this and said, "Therefore, anytime you wish for death, you're totally in the right, it's totally okay," that's not true. And so, if you're in perfect health, or you have no reason to think I'm dying soon, you've not a right to ask for death. That's not your right. You can't say, "Kill me, I'm done." Remember, Job is contextual. He believes he is dying. He is technically not even asking for death. He's just asking for a quicker death. You must remember that when you're talking about Job, is you're not in the same situation Job is, or at least I hope you're not. You're not in this same situation. It is not appropriate to ask for death. But there is something that's really interesting with his request as well, because he says this: "This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One." Job speaks of death as a comfort, and he says, even if death brought tremendous pain with it, I'd welcome it because I have not denied the words of the Holy One. In other words, Job is saying, I have complete confidence in God, and I know punishment is not awaiting me after death. That's what he's saying. And so Job, we see this time and time again, he believes he is in right relationship with God, or we could say he knows he's in right relationship with God. He knows he has nothing to fear after death, and so death is welcome. Even if it brings pain with it, death is welcome because he's not denied the words of God. And so, he's not a wicked, evil person who's sinfully saying, "Bring death quicker so that I can cease to exist." He's saying, "Bring death quicker, I'm going to die anyway, and then I will be at peace because I have nothing to fear from death. I've not denied the words of the Holy One." He has the comfort in death that a believer has. And this is where we see that he believes he is dying. It's very soon. He says, "What is my strength that I should wait?" In other words, I have nothing left. If we wanted to put this in scientific terms, He saying something like, I have no immune system anymore. I've got nothing left that can be infected. I've got nothing left that can be destroyed. Everything about me is dying. I have no strength. What is my end that I should be patient? In other words, it seems like it's minutes away. Why should I be patient? Why should I wait longer? It's here right now. Death is at the door. Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Is there anything in me? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? I've got nothing left that's working. I am completely dying. My body is failing. That's his point. And so Job is talking about himself here up to this point. And again, I've given you my reason why I think that is. Eliphaz has not really addressed Job's suffering or pain. He's addressed the general situation that Job finds himself in, but he hasn't expressed any sort of sentiments for Job's pain. And so Job reminds Eliphaz, I am suffering, I am dying, it's right around the corner, I just want it to be over. But now he's going to specifically address Eliphaz, although he's going to do it with some veiled language. He says, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice, and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and are disappointed, for you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Job uses a lot of poetic language here, but his point is very simple. You, Eliphaz, are not showing me any kindness. And by doing this, you're going against the words of the Almighty. Now, if we look back at Eliphaz's words, if you recall, I said that he does do a compliment sandwich. He says some harsh things about Job, but he does throw in a positive beginning and a positive end. However, even those positive parts are all implying Job has sinned and he is deserving of everything he's gotten. Furthermore, we're going to see a general kind of subtlety where Job is implying that what Eliphaz has done is he's dealt treacherously with Job. And what I mean by that is it seems what Job is saying is that Eliphaz has taken his words and egregiously misinterpreted them. In other words, he's taken his words and ascribed a whole different kind of meaning to them than what Job meant. And we could see how this is possible because people still do this today. When Job says, when he's cursing the day of his birth, when he's cursing the day of his conception, I said back then, it's a mistake to think that Job is being super literal here. That's a mistake. Because we can see from Job's words what he is actually just saying is he wants death. He wants rest. Well, when we look at Eliphaz's reply, it seems like he is specifically paying attention to Job's cursing of his day of his birth and of his conception, and he's rebuking him for that and saying, just repent. And so that could be a reason why Job is saying this. Eliphaz, you have not listened to my words as I meant them. You're dealing treacherously with me. As a friend, you've disappeared like ice in a stream. Like a caravan in the desert, you disappeared. You're not acting like a friend now, Eliphaz. Now, have any of you been betrayed by a friend? I would guess most of you have been. In fact, there was one time I had this job in high school, and me and someone who at the time I regarded as a very close friend, we were up for the same promotion. And I was excited about it because it was cool. You know, we had a lot to talk about in terms of this, and we had both said, hey, whoever gets it will congratulate the other person and enjoy working for them because we're friends. What I found out was that this friend had gone behind my back to the person doing the hiring and had told them a whole bunch of complete lies about me. Some of them were not complete lies, just grossly exaggerated versions of the truth. And so I did not get the job, he got the job, and from that moment we ceased being friends. And his perspective was, I needed the job. But he betrayed me. But maybe you've been going through something terrible, and then on top of that, in the midst of your suffering, you're betrayed by a friend. That hurts a lot worse. The person who's supposed to be there for you in your suffering betrays you. That's what's happened to Job. He's already miserable, and now he feels betrayed by Eliphaz. Why? Again, Eliphaz is subtly blaming everything on Job. But Job's response is accurate here. He says, have I said, make me a gift? Or from your wealth, offer a bribe for me? Or deliver me from the adversary's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the ruthless? Job's point is that Eliphaz has no right over Job because Job has asked him for nothing. Job is saying, I owe you nothing, and the implication that Job is making here is that Eliphaz feels like Job owes him something. Now, whether this is right or wrong is never addressed. Does Job owe Eliphaz something? We don't know. But he does make a good point. Eliphaz, you're presuming a whole lot here. I would like you to comfort me. I would like your support. And instead, you're dealing treacherously with me and my words. You've betrayed me. But now he's going to specifically address Eliphaz's complaint. He says, teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. How forceful are upright words. But what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? So this is a direct response to Eliphaz. And in modern English, we might paraphrase it this way. Eliphaz, you imply that I have sinned and brought all this on myself. But show me, which sin was it? I do not know what it would be. Show me what sin I've committed. What does reproof from you reprove? How forceful are upright words? Job's point, you have no upright words because you haven't told me what I've done. What have I done to deserve this? I don't know. Now, Job is not denying that he's a sinner, but later, he will come awfully close to that, and he will get rebuked for it. But we've already seen in Job, he knows he's a sinner. He knows his children are sinners. That's why he's been making offerings for that purpose. He knows he's a sinner. What he's saying here is, I repent for my sins. If I knew what I did to deserve this, I would repent. But I don't know what I did. I don't know what I did. And from Job's tone of anguish, this is correct. He does not know, and what do we know that he doesn't? We know he didn't do anything. We know he was innocent. Furthermore, to a certain extent, he justifies his words cursing the day of his birth because he says, it was just talk, Eliphaz, and you know it. Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? In other words, a mistake that people often make with Job or poetry in general is they want to take everything super literally. They want to take everything as literally as possible, and Job is saying, don't do that! Don't do it! I'm a despairing man, and sometimes I'm saying some things. I don't mean them the way you think I mean them. Again, once more, when Job curses the day of his birth, he's not really cursing the day of his birth. He's just saying he wants death. He wants rest. But Eliphaz has ascribed to Job's words a whole different type of meaning, and now Job is saying, "You've dealt treacherously with me. You know I didn't mean that, so how can you reprove me? How can you rebuke me when you know I didn't mean it that way? Why, Eliphaz, why are you acting like this?" Job now makes a heavy accusation. He says, "You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend." Job is saying, "You're looking for something, Eliphaz. You're looking for a problem here. You're not here to support me anymore. Now you're just trying to find the problem. You're trying to find something to make yourself feel better, perhaps. We don't know exactly. But regardless, Job asks Eliphaz to look him in the eye and tell Job that he sinned. "But now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn. Let no injustice be done. Turn now. My vindication is at stake." What I want you to see here is actually something really interesting. Job is stating that Eliphaz is not looking at him. Isn't that interesting? Job is there suffering. Eliphaz is saying all these things. But whether it's in a literal sense or a poetic sense, Eliphaz is basically refusing to see Job. And so Job says, "Be pleased to look at me. I will not lie to your face. Please turn. Turn now." And so the rhythm here is he's asking Eliphaz, "Look at me," and Eliphaz doesn't. "Look at me," and Eliphaz doesn't. "Look at me," and it's left ambiguous if Eliphaz does or not. Will Eliphaz look at Job, see his suffering, and see the truthfulness of what Job has to say? Because he says, "Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity?" In other words, "I think I would know if I did something to deserve this, and I simply cannot think of it. I don't know what I did, Eliphaz. Look at me. Look in my eyes and see that I'm telling you the truth. I do not know." Now, we've said this multiple times, but Job is a book where until the end, the human characters are just allowed to speak. And so they say some true things and they say some false things. Job now is going to wander into some very, very dangerous territory. It's going to be a little bit presumptuous to call it error, but he's going to be right on the line with what he's saying now. So he says this, "Has not man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand, like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages? So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me." Job says life is hard, just generally, but especially mine right now. He says, "When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise?' But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. I can't sleep. I can't sleep." It's always interesting. You get into interesting conversations when you ask people, "What's the longest period you've gone without sleep?" And if you've ever talked to someone who's truly gone a very long time without sleep, you know that weird things start happening when you go for a prolonged time without sleep. So I'll tell you, my record is a little over 72 hours. And by the end of that, to say I was functional, no. I was not a functional human being after 72 hours of no sleep. You stop thinking correctly, you start doing weird things, you don't act rationally. And Job is saying, "I am so miserable, I can't even sleep." Now, he's been sitting there with his friends for 7 days, and we're not told if he sleeps. We don't know. Did he sleep? He gives a good reason why he can't sleep. He says, "My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Job is infested with parasites, and his skin is in terrible condition. There's different ways you can translate this. The point is, something really bad is happening to his skin. So, do you sleep well if your skin is infested with worms? No. Do you sleep well if, as he's already said, he has visions of misery? No. So he can't sleep. But he also says, I know my life is short. There's not much to it left. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. Job knows his life is short, but then he starts saying some things that we know aren't true. He says, my eye will never again see good. Is that true? No, it's not. Job is at the very least being short-sighted here. At the most, he's doubting the goodness of God. Where it falls on the scale all goes to what his intentions are, and we're not told what his intentions are when he says this. But at the very least, he's being very short-sighted. He says, the eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. He also says, when I die, I will simply be forgotten. But is that true? No, we're reading his words right now. Again, Job is being short-sighted. Then the worst part. He says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? Job does not curse God with what he's about to say, but he does complain. Of course, this is going to lead Elihu to rebuke him later, because Job has justified himself a lot. We've seen it where he's saying, look into my eyes, tell me what I've done wrong. Which would be fine if he did the same thing for God, but instead now he's just going to complain about what God has done. He has not justified God nearly as much as he should, but now he complains. And so when we see in verse 12, he says, am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? If you remember our series, Here Be Dragons, you're familiar with this Hebrew word, it's tannin, which is sometimes translated dragon. And so this is supposed to be an absurd statement. And so here's kind of the truth of what Job is saying. God sets watch over the dragons of the earth, over the sea monsters, however you want to translate tannin. This is understandable. They're big. They're dangerous. But now, he has set a guard over me. In other words, he feels like he's getting negative attention from God. And his point is this fair? I don't get it. Am I really a dragon that I have all this attention heaped on me? Am I so dangerous? And so he portrays God as the one who will not give him rest and drives him to desire death. He says, when I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. This is obviously, you can see how this is getting into very dangerous territory. And again, it all depends on motivations. Does Job simply mean leave me alone in the sense of stop allowing this to happen, please? Or does he mean, just, I'm done. Kill me and let me be over it. It's very, very dangerous territory. He says, what is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning, and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. Job says, why have you set your sights on me? If I have sinned, what does that matter to you? How does it affect you? Why punish me? I don't know what I did, so just forgive me. But I'm going to die anyway soon, and then I'll be free. These are the words of an angry, suffering man who has no one to seemingly blame, so who is he starting to blame? God. He's not cursing God, but he is expressing a lack of understanding over his suffering. You're going to get tired of this statement, but poetry is supposed to make you feel, and it is supposed to make you think. And so what are some questions that Job asks here? Now, as we've discussed, most of this is really just a response to Eliphaz. But Job does have a series of very difficult questions at the end of his speech. To paraphrase them, why does God care about humans at all? Why does God not withdraw and just leave us alone? Why does God care if we sin? How does our sin affect God at all? Why can't God just forgive everyone and call it good? Before I talk a little bit about answering those questions, I'd like you just to consider them for a moment and the man asking them. What do these questions tell you about Job's state of mind? What do they tell you about how he feels at the moment? Is this a happy, confident man? Or is this a suffering man who does not understand what's going on? These are the words of a man who is confused, hurt, and suffering. And so he is not thinking exceptionally clearly about theology. Again, this is why theology is so important. Because even if it's not to the extent of Job, and I pray for you it's not to the extent of Job, everyone is going to suffer in this life. Every Christian is going to suffer. That's a guarantee from our Lord, from Peter, from Paul. You are going to suffer. It's not if, it's when. So when that happens, questions like this are bound to come up. What will your answer be? And I have a challenge for you. Before I start giving short answers to these questions, here's my challenge. If you can't answer these questions, you have work to do. I don't say that to be mean or anything like that, but if you can't answer those questions, you have work to do. You need to get into your Bible more. You need to read more. I would hope you'd be praying more. Use the resources that you have available to you. Now, maybe you just have a momentary brain freeze and you're thinking, I think I could answer that if I had some time to think about it. But seriously, questions like these are going to come up at some point in your life and you need to have answers. So let's just give some basic answers here. God cares about humans because he made us. He does not withdraw because he loves us, and to withdraw would cause endless further suffering. He cares if we sin because he hates sin and made us for himself, not to be sinners. As multiple different confessions of faith have stated, what is the purpose of man? The purpose of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. That's your purpose. So of course God cares if you sin, because you're not doing what you were created to do. It affects him, our sin, because we are his creation. He made you for a reason, and when you don't live up to that reason, of course it affects him. He will not forgive everyone because he loves justice and hates sin. It's not that he's powerless. It's not that he's sitting over here saying, well, I don't have the power to do this. I wish I did. He's saying, I must show my hatred of sin and my love for justice. Someone must be punished. Now, Job may have known these answers deep down, but his suffering has blinded him. He can't see anything but the certainty of death right now. Theology influences life. It's not an academic exercise. It's partially academic, but it affects every bit of life. If you have a bad theology, or if you have a lacking theology, you're going to struggle in life. Because you're not asking good, hard questions. You're not worshiping God with your mind. Knowing the answers to these questions can be your refuge when bad things happen, where you can say, I know bad things are happening, I know I'm suffering, but I know the character of God. I know who God is, I know what He does, and I know what He does not do. I know what's going on right now because of that. Don't have bad theology. Let theology be your refuge. Let's pray. Abba, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you've blessed us with in this life, of course, including your word. We pray now as we close that you would bless us as we leave here today. We pray that you'd bless this month and all the busyness going around Beth. We thank and praise you for everything you've given us. In your name, amen.